This guy gets around. And we saw last week a man called Apollos came to Christ and went on to Corinth. But while he was there, Paul gets to the city of Ephesus on his third and what's probably going to be his final missionary journey, though we're not entirely sure about that. But Acts chapter 19 says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road to the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, well, what baptism did you receive? Well, John's baptism, they replied. That's John the Baptist, by the way. I'll explain that in a moment. Well, Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, it's a newish Bible and pages are stuck together. When they calculate the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I'd been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Okay. The churches around the world, you know, we do our best to preach Jesus, tell people about Jesus, and to encourage people to put their faith in Jesus. And that's difficult to communicate that in today's world sometimes. And churches try that in different ways. Some churches have this thing of a notice board outside in which they put messages on, in which some poor soul has the task of every week or every month thinking of something to put on the message board. And sometimes it works, and sometimes it fails. I thought I'd show you a fail this morning. Newbegun United Methodist Church. We love hurting people, they say. Well, not everybody is hurting. And Paul loves hurting people too. He loves people when they're not hurting. And he's preaching about Jesus in the city of Ephesus. And I know some of you have been on holiday to Ephesus because you brought me back souvenirs from there. I've got a lovely book in my office of pictures of Ephesus. I've never been there myself, but I've lived the experience vicariously through you who've been there on holiday. And if you go there, I just got some photos pulled off the web. It looks quite spectacular, doesn't it? These are the remains of the city where the Apostle Paul walked those streets. It must be a great feeling to walk up and down that street and remember that the Apostle Paul walked on those self-same flagstones 2,000 years ago. Just have another one And next picture, please. There you go. That's the amphitheater. And another one. Yeah, okay. Fantastic ruins. And the TripAdvisor of the time would have said something like, this is a big city. Today we're not sure how many people lived there. Minimum 50,000. Some people say twice, three up to four times that. It was a regional administrative centre, and TripAdvisor would have said, when you're in Ephesus, the place you must visit, of course, is the Temple of Artemis. Artemis was also known as Diana of the Ephesians. One of the seven wonders of the world. Antipater of Sidon, who compiled the list of his seven wonders of the ancient world, described the temple of Diana in Ephesus like this. He says, I have set eyes on the wall of lofty Babylon, on which is a road for chariots, and the statue of Zeus by the Alpheus, and the hanging gardens, and the colossus of the sun, and the huge labor of the high pyramids, and the vast tomb of Mausolus. But when I saw the house of Artemis, that mountain to the clouds, those other marvels lost their brilliancy, and I said, though apart from Apollos, the sun never looked on aught so grand. And 5 million people in the ancient world liked that when it was put on Facebook. So that's what you'd visit. It was huge. It was four times bigger than the Pantheon in Athens. And it was decorated with columns and with gold and silver. It was incidentally destroyed by the barbarian Goths in 263 AD and eventually demolished. In fact, the ruins were only found in 1869, and then they only found the foundations. But there was more in Ephesus. There was the Library of Colossus with its theatre for 25,000 people to sit. There were complexes of public bath. There was the most advanced aqueduct system in the world at the day, feeding water mills. And it was a fantastic place to be. And Paul lives the most wonderful experiences there. And he meets several groups of people. And what fascinates me is how these different groups of people that Paul meets, how they're all in different places spiritually. They're in different places on their spiritual journey. And we begin in the first seven verses with what I call the nearly followers of Jesus. So if we look at Acts 19, verses 1 to 7, Paul meets some of the followers of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one of the greatest preachers ever. In fact, Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest preacher who'd ever lived. And his ministry overlapped with Jesus for a short time. And John was a preacher. He's a revival preacher, lived out in the desert, and he preached, and people came to him. And people came to him, and people were overcome by the touch and the presence of God as John preached. And he baptized them as they sort of washed away their sins and decided to follow God. In fact, John the Baptist baptized Jesus at one point. And John's influence spread throughout the ancient world. People who'd been touched by John's ministry traveled throughout the world, just following John's teachings. And some of them had turned up in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a kind of cosmopolitan place. It's not surprising they were there. And Paul meets some disciples. And, of course, they were disciples of John the Baptist rather than Jesus. And he finds they're like-minded people, and he talks to them. But they haven't heard about the Holy Spirit, and they don't seem to have a huge understanding of Jesus either. But they have a desire. I call them nearly followers of Jesus, or people perhaps on the way. They're people who find that the Christian faith fits nicely into their worldview. They like its moral structure. They like its positive emphasis on God's grace and God's forgiveness. Their religious background just suits them to being nearly followers of Jesus. They just lack that one final step, which is the final step to commit your life to Jesus personally, to invite him into your heart, and to go out and serve him, and to receive the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. There are people who would say, yes, I want to be a Jesus follower. If you ask them, do you want all the best that God's prepared for you? They would say, yes. If you ask them, would you like to be filled with God's Holy Spirit? They'd say, yes. They haven't quite got there. And what I love about this is they're hidden in the middle of the passage. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I just love that. On hearing this, they were baptized. They were that close. They just needed that final push, that final challenge. Do you want this? Do you want Jesus in your life today? Do you want to be a follower of Jesus today? And they said, yeah, do you know, we would love to do that. So just could we have my slide up for these people is they're nearly followers of Jesus. And they're most likely to say, yes, please, now. They're ready to be followers of Jesus because that's what they want. Just maybe people here this morning, you're like that, you're on the way. You've heard what goes on, you like what goes on, you're encouraged, you're inspired by the worship, and you see Jesus, you read about Jesus, you come to realize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you're saying, yeah, do you know, I'd just love that. I'd just love to make this final step and invite Jesus into my life. We'll give you opportunity to do that later on in the service. And then we go on to the next group, who I call the immature followers of Jesus. If we go on to verses 11 and 12, Paul stayed in the city, and a church grew up around him. That we know he'd been there before, and he'd left people there, so he wasn't the plant of this church, but the church was growing and spreading throughout the region. And he spends 3 months preaching in the synagogue, and then he hires a private school in the hours that there are no pupils at. It's probably in the afternoon, the hottest part of the day, and he's probably got that for a few hours, having meetings, people coming and talking and debating, hearing about Jesus from him. And before then, he has to work. He supports himself as a tent maker, making leather tents. And so as he's working, he has leather aprons on, and he's mopping his brow with handkerchiefs. And people say, well, this is a man of God. And the people in the church say, well, Paul's a great leader. And what they do, they take one of the handkerchiefs that he's been using and slip it out to somebody who's been ill, and they lay it on somebody who's been ill and pray for them, and they get better. And they think it's the handkerchief. It's not the handkerchief. Of course it's not the handkerchief. And they begin, whether Paul starts losing aprons from the workshop, I don't know. They begin laying the aprons on people and praying for them. And, you know, God is gracious. Even when we get it half wrong, God still blesses us. God is good. And as people prayed, lots of miracles were happening. And even for Paul's ministry, it was quite extraordinary. It was a time of blessing. There are times and tides of blessing. Whenever I cross the Menai Bridge, I love crossing the Menai Bridge or the Britannia Bridge, or walking by the seashore down there and just watching that tide sweep up and down the Menai Straits. Isn't it phenomenal vision of power and might? But you know, I love it because there are different times. And last summer, I actually took a boat out, did a sailing course, took a boat out onto the Menai Straits. And you become very aware of the movement of that water, the slack tide, the moments when the water's calm, the moments when the water's carrying you down. And it always reminds me that spiritually that's what church is like. You know, church life is like that. There are times of tremendous blessing when God just seems to answer prayer after prayer. And there are times when everything goes quiet and you seem to be doing nothing. You hit slack water and you have to paddle very hard to get anywhere. And that's kind of what life's like. And that's what Paul felt in Ephesus. He felt this surge of the Spirit of God. And God was really doing great things in his life. But what I want to do at this point, I want to go back to Ephesus. And sorry, the pastor within me wants me to go back to Ephesus. And just in Greek, because I will have learnt Greek perfectly by that point, of course. So just gather these folk around and say, listen, guys, you don't need to steal handkerchiefs or aprons from Paul's workshop. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you. It's your prayers. You just go and you pray for people in the name of Jesus and see what happens. You see what miracles God's going to do. You just go and do it, and God will be with you. You don't need those little props. So I characterize the immature followers of Jesus by this following phrase. Most likely to say, yes, please, do it for me. Without realizing that God is equipping you for ministry. You don't need the leaders of the church to do the ministry for you. You have this ability. And yeah, sure, we'll pray for you. We'll have a time of prayer in a moment. But, you know, God wants to use you as well. You don't need props. You don't need us to do it for you. You go out there and you begin praying for people and ministering. You'll see what God will do for you. Let me come to this strange group of people. They're called the fake followers of Jesus. In chapter 13 to 16, these are Jewish exorcists. The ancient world was a very, very religious world, very spiritual world. And it was a world of many religions, of many gods, of many spiritual powers, of huge, great many superstitions, but also a lot of occult activity, a lot of searching power from evil spirits and evil sources. Some people earned their living as exorcists. Some people would be convinced that they had been possessed by some kind of evil spirit, or their home had been invaded by some kind of evil spirit. And you pay these guys to go along and spiritually cleanse your home. And more people in Britain do that. They think that things like feng shui to kind of spiritually cleanse their home, to give their home a nice spiritual, and they put crystals all around to concentrate spiritual powers. These things go on today. They're not that unusual. And these guys were presumably making a very good living because they charged for their services, going along and spiritually cleansing people and cleansing places, they thought. But they're always on the lookout for something new, and they'd heard about this Jesus, so they thought they'd try this one out. Mistake. Because they're set for a big fail here. And on this particular day, they come across someone who absolutely 100% has been messing with the occult, and 100% has begun to hear and receive spirit voices. And as they're invoking the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, this guy must have been a very big guy, and probably in a very little room, not a place to be with a very big guy when he goes sort of all psychotic and crazy on you. And he answers them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? In fact, the Greek, in this case, different words, Jesus I know, that means I know personally Jesus. I've encountered Jesus personally. And Paul, I know about. It's a different world, different words. So this evil spirit has encountered Jesus and is scared of Jesus. But these guys, who are you? I know all about that. I'm not going near those, but you? And he jumps on them. And they have a huge fight, and it's a small room, and he's a big man. And they end up, the seven guys run away, and that's it. I call these fake followers of Jesus. Fake followers of Jesus. Most likely to say, no thank you, I'll just use you. And you know, there are plenty around. There are plenty around. There are fake healers in the name of Jesus on American and satellite TV. I was just reading a harrowing story of this week of a guy with a Christian heavy metal band, and yes, there are Christian heavy metal bands, who's just been sent to prison for 7 years for taking out a contract for somebody to kill his wife. And he comes out clean with it and says, actually, you know, I was an atheist. I was travelling around earning a nice living from this Jesus heavy metal band. Didn't actually believe any of it. I'm an atheist. And a fake follower of Jesus saying, no, thank you. I'll just use you. And he opened the window on a number of these bands. There's a lot of bands like that in America because gospel music and that kind of thing, it earns big money in the States. And so you say, actually, there's a lot. I came from a lot of these bands. They don't actually believe in Jesus, don't actually believe in God at all. But they just like playing heavy metal, and they use the Christian brand, and it makes them a nice living, and they get to be rock stars traveling around. I mean, how bad is the situation got to be where not only God knows you're fake, but the devil does as well? You know? So fake followers of Jesus most likely to say, no, thank you, I'll just use you. And finally, we come to the committed followers of Jesus in verses 18 to 20. Many of those who believed now came and confessed their deeds. Now, I've got a question for you. Would you like to do a multi-choice question in your mind? Yeah, well, settle your mind and think about this. You have just become, theoretically, you have just become a Christian. And on your shelf, you have a very expensive collection of first edition Black Magic books. Okay? Which are worth a lot of money in Sotheby's because they're first editions. What are you going to do? I'm going to give you four options here. Your four options are, one, you give it away because it might be interesting or useful to someone. Do you, two, sell it because although you know have use, no more use for it, you know, £20,000 in the bank will do no harm. Three, you're not sure what to do, so you hide it somewhere in the hope that someday you'll find what to do with it. Or D, do you make a bonfire in the garden and burn it? That's your choice. That's your choice. What do you do with that expensive collection, valuable collection of Black Magic books? Now, you see, for you, that's a theoretical exercise. For these guys in Ephesus, it was a real exercise. They had these really expensive manuscripts, and they were worth a lot of money, and they were full of black magic spells, and how to do this, how to do that. And they had to decide, you know, do I follow Jesus and maybe just hide those because, you know, maybe they might be valuable, pass them on to my children when I die kind of thing? Or do I, they really, I could do with the money, so I'll sell them for somebody else to use and I'll keep the money. I could give tenths to the church, of course, just to make it right. Or will I give it away to somebody who's interested in those things? They had that choice. And Paul knew that things were going to go well. This was going to be a great church. When people in that situation said, you know what, forget the money. These things are of the devil. That was my old life. I'm in a new life. I've changed my life. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to change. I was rung up yesterday by a telephone people, you know, people trying to sell me stuff on the phone. And so the girl began with a lie, you know. I just think these guys, you know, they pick up the phone, ring strangers and lie to them. You've had an accident in the last few years, you know, or you've got a problem with your computer. You've all had these phone calls. It's lies, isn't it? These guys, they get up, they dress, they shower, they have breakfast, they go to work, they pick up the phone and they start lying. And they lie from 9 in the morning till 5 o'clock in the evening. They go home. What does that do to their soul? And I was just thinking, what happens if this girl became a Christian? How long would she survive in that job? How long as a Christian would she be able to go to work, pick up the phone and start lying to people? And jobs are hard to come by, and it's probably a job that pays quite well. But she's going to have a problem, isn't she? Do I go to work and lie, or do I follow Jesus? Because that's the choice she's going to have. You know, at the end of the day, are you going to follow Jesus, or are you not? That is the big question. Remember listening to David Wilkerson preaching the Colston Hall in Bristol, going back. Oh dear, going back 40 years now. And And it was just great at the end of the thing. He said, we're here, can't follow Jesus and be addicted to these drugs. Come and throw your drugs down and accept Jesus. And these kids were coming out. And there's a big pile of drugs mounting on the floor as they just left the drugs there and committed their life to Jesus. Somebody had to take them down to the drugs down to the police station afterwards and hope they didn't get stopped on the way. But, I mean, how would you explain that to a policeman, you know? Policeman's really going to believe you. Oh, all these kids gave them to me because they want to follow Jesus. Yeah, okay, handcuffs, yeah. But it happened. I saw it happen. Committed Christians, they take stock of their lives. They change their ways. They don't carry anything on their journey that's going to stop them arriving safely at their destination. And it says the word of God went in power. So my next slide is this. The committed followers of Jesus are most likely to say, yes, please, God, use me. That's where they got to. And that's where Paul built a church with loads of people who were saying just that. Religion these days is a fashionable substitute for true belief. You even find prominent atheists saying they don't believe in God, but they like church. It's good. It's traditional. It's heritage. Well, it is heritage. It is good. But guys, there's a truth behind that you're missing, completely missing. Immaturity in faith relies on rituals, magic, and other people. Maturity is to follow things that went on in you've seen about. I love one of the great old... I'm going to finish with this story. I often mention him. I never heard him before in my time, but there was a wonderful evangelist, Pentecostal evangelist called Smith Wigglesworth. There he is. And he and his wife, he's a simple man, very little education. He and his wife became evangelists. This is back at the beginning of last century. His wife was called Polly, and Polly and Smith were evangelists. But she was a much better evangelist than he was, because he wasn't a very good speaker. He just didn't connect very well with people. He struggled as an evangelist. And one day, he was praying for somebody, and the Spirit of God came down on him in a new way. And he went to the church. It was an Anglican church. And he asked if he could preach the sermon. And the vicar let him. And he got to the front and he preached. And people just came to the front and were receiving Jesus. They were receiving the Spirit of God. People were falling down under the power of the Spirit of God. Some were even speaking in tongues. And it was incredible. It got reported in the paper. But Polly was not too happy with that. And when he got home to Bradford, she was waiting on the doorstep. And she said, I want you to know that I'm just as baptized in the Holy Spirit as you are. And I don't speak in tongues. You see? And he really didn't know what to say. He said, I'll tell you what, Sunday I'll preach and you'll see if God's done anything in my life. So Sunday he stood up to preach. And as he preached, his wife muttered the immortal words to those around her, that's not my Smith, Lord. That's not my Smith. But it was. The Holy Spirit had taken him and used him. Man greatly used by God. Amazing stories around him. Maturity as a Christian is to be baptized. Is to be baptized. To seek me out and ask if you can be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. It's to receive spiritual gifts and use them and believe that God is going to use you to minister to the world. It's to renounce the evil. It's to maybe remove some books from your bookshelf that shouldn't be there and pulp them. These days they do a wonderful job. They pulp them. They turn them into something more useful. And it's to bear fruit for the Spirit of God. And there's no better day than today. And wherever you are, you're bound to fit almost certainly into one of those four groups or just beyond the boards between of them. We're all somewhere there on our spiritual journeys. Can I invite you, encourage you this morning as we're going to break in a moment to pray and to worship God together, to use this time for prayer.